Good morning, church. Welcome once again to the house of God. I've not been here for quite a while, and God has been good to all of us. I just want to quote to you, share with you the word of God, a favorite verse that you have always been hearing, Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to verse 14a. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to praise you and thank you for the presence of many in this worship service, and also those who are watching the service online, worshiping you. And more important, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, who is in us, indwells us, fills us, and fellowships with us. And therefore, Father, we commit to you the reading of your word, the sharing of your word to you. May the next 30 minutes be a dialogue between your spirit and our hearts, so that God, we may commence a fresh journey of love. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been covering the book of Acts, and a lot of exciting events have been happening in the last 9 chapters, especially in chapter 8. You have the Ethiopian eunuch who came to know the Lord while reading the scriptures, and the deacon Philip spoke to him and explained to him, and he came to know the Lord and he was baptized. And then in Acts chapter 9, Saul, the persecutor of the church, he came to hear the word of he came to persecute the church while on the way to Damascus. And then what happened was that God revealed himself to him in a flash, and a lightning blinded him. And then Jesus asked, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ asked, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, who didn't know the Lord, said, Lord, who are you? And then Saul came to know the Lord after Ananias came and lay hands on him, and then he was saved. He came to know the Lord and he became an evangelist from day one. So then we come to Acts chapter 10. Chapter 10 is a very long passage, and I'm not going to read to you, but I'm going to share with you basically the narrative. Okay, sorry. Let me see, I've not turned it on. Yep, okay, it's on. Oh, yeah. Okay. Oh, okay. Oh, it moved a bit fast. Oh, yeah, okay. So this is the only passage that I'm going to read, I mean, the key passage for our topic today. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Okay, the narrative, I just summary to you what Acts chapter 10 was about. Firstly, Cornelius, the centurion, the head of a Roman contingent, Italian contingent of troops, about 100 or maybe 150 troops. He was in Caesarea, and we were told that he's a man who feared God. He was devoted to God together with his family, and he worshipped God, but he didn't know God. He was like the one who worshipped the unknown God, but he knew something about the God of the Hebrews nation. And so one day while praying, Cornelius had a vision. An angel appeared to him and told him, and visited with him. So he was very afraid. And then thereafter, the instruction was, go, send your men to Joppa and fetch a man by the name of Simon. He's staying with Simon the tanner. So here, Joppa was about 30 miles away, so he immediately sent two of his servants and a soldier, and they went over to Joppa, and they found Peter. Peter, in the meantime, at the time, he was actually on the roof praying. And Peter also saw a vision. A large sheet came down from heaven, and there were many animals in this particular sheet, and a voice spoke to him saying, Peter, kill and eat. Well, Peter says, well, this is not what I'm trained to do. This is not kosher food. This is not the food that Jews are supposed to eat. I will never eat anything impure. And then the voice came down again, said to him, call not unclean what I have called clean. And then the vision later on went away. And Peter was wondering what it meant. And then thereafter, three men appeared at the gate and called for him. So immediately a voice said to him, go, speak to these three men. They are looking for you. Go with them to Caesarea. So Peter went immediately, and he heard from the servants and the soldier what happened. So the next day, he set off with them, bringing some of the Jewish believers with him to Caesarea. So the next day they arrive, and then at the home of Cornelius, and they were with Cornelius more than 100 people. Cornelius, his family, friends, and other invitees. A lot of people came to hear what Peter was going to say. So Cornelius bowed down to him, and Peter lifted him up, and then Peter asked, what did you call me to come here for? And then Cornelius said, well, I saw this vision, and the vision asked me to invite you to come. And so we have invited you. We are here to listen what God has commanded you to say to us. And then Peter preached the gospel. The Holy Spirit came upon the whole group of people, and they all came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was a summary of what the narrative of the 48 verses in Acts chapter 10 was all about. Long, huh? Very long. I was trying not to be so long-winded because I am long-winded by nature. Okay, who was Cornelius? He was a centurion. He and his household, or oikos, were devout religious people and fear God. The word devout means devoted to God, committed to God. Yeah? And they feared God, meaning to say that they fear the wrath of God. They fear to do wrong, right? These are all very interesting elements of religious people. And then Cornelius was said to be a man of regular prayer, and he gave generously to the poor. To find out I was curious what Cornelius actually prayed. I showed the passage, Acts chapter 10, to one of my Hindu friends. We were attending the same course. But anyway, I said, I'd like to share with you a portion of my Bible. And Acts chapter 10, this man prayed. I said, tell me. His name was Gangesh. I said, Gangesh, what do you normally pray? Since you are also a religious man, you know. Then he told me about his personal prayers, prayer for stability, pray for peace, pray for joy, and so on and so forth. But the focus was on him. Then I talked to a few other Muslims, some of my Muslim classmates, and asked them, what do you pray? One of them just came back from the Middle East. She was extremely religious, and she told me the types of prayers that she had. Well, it's basically, set pieces, I would say. You chant, you memorize the prayers, and you just pray it back to God. So that was the kind of prayer that many non-believers would pray. But then what did Cornelius pray? It's between him and God. Only God knows what exactly he prayed. But whatever the case, the Jews in Caesarea respected Cornelius for his charitable acts to the Jewish people in particular. Yeah? Caesarea had plenty of Jews, and it was basically a Roman-occupied part of Israel. And the Jews knew that he was doing a lot of good to the local people, and they respected him, they honored him. Two,
This is an encounter between Cornelius and the angel. Yeah. So the angel said, Cornelius, one day. And Cornelius reacted in fear and said, what is it, Lord? What is it, Lord? Saul said, Lord, who are you? Samuel, the baby, the young boy Samuel, the prophet Samuel, he was not a believer at the time. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the word of the Lord. He also responded to God, Lord, speak. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So when the eternal God speaks to us, we must respond. I think we must respond. We must not be like Jonah who ran away, but then we must be like Cornelius. We must be like Saul. We must be like Samuel who responded to God and asked God, what is it, Lord? Can we say, what is it, Lord, together? What is it, Lord? What is it, Lord? The angel said, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Why is it that his prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering when he is not a Christian, when he is not a believer? Will God treat the same to the prayers and the charitable gifts of non-believers today, when they give it to the poor, when they pray and try to, what they call, access the Almighty God? Will God do the same? Will God do the same? Well, it depends. It all depends. I suppose it all depends on the person who is offering the prayer, the motives, the attitude, and what's behind the giving. If we give because we want a PR poster, if we want people to know that we are giving, then God cannot hear. But then Cornelius, whatever the case, he must be a person of great integrity. He must be a person who is different, special before the Lord, that the Lord heard his prayers and received his prayers and gifts as a memorial offering. A memorial offering is something that God remembers. God remembers the prayers that he made. God remembers the gifts that he made to the poor, especially to his people. Psalms 114 verse 2 tells of God looking for seekers of him. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, anyone who seeks God. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that God looks down from heaven all day long, all night long, to look and see if there's anyone who understands, anyone who would seek him, he would receive him. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, he was said that he and his family were devout and feared God. He was prayerful and generous in giving to the needy. Now, the first part about he and his family were devout and feared God is an indication of love. Okay, it's an indication of love. This man loves God. That's why he were devoted. They were committed. The commitment to anyone cannot be done unless it is of love, because it's all voluntary. It's all voluntary. Personal will, personal choice. He and his family were devout people who want to worship God, who worship God, who try to worship God, may have attempted to go to the outer courts of the temple and worship God. Right? But then they worship in vain. Of course, you see, in Matthew 22, a lawyer was talking to Jesus and asking him the question, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And God, and Jesus gave him two commandments instead. The two great commandments itself, one is you love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Right? It's the great and the most foremost commandment. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. You see, when Cornelius gave generously to the poor on a regular basis, it demonstrates love. Right? When we give out of love, it is special. When the old lady gave the two copper coins, put the two copper coins into the temple treasury, she gave it out of love. It means a great deal to God. Yeah? God values that kind of giving. God values that kind of prayers. The prayers that seek God, God values a great deal. So therefore, Cornelius was definitely someone very, very special. But the point that I want to ask you this question, the point you may have, the same question as well. Could Cornelius have come to know God personally and be saved without Christ? Is it possible for anyone to say that I'm going to trust the Father, I'm going to believe in the Father and the Holy Spirit, will I be saved? That is the question that we must ask ourselves. Okay? Now I want to show you three verses in the Bible. Acts 4, verse 11 to 12. Peter was preaching to the masses and he was saying this: Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This is the first part. Jesus is the cornerstone. Cornerstone that people rejected, right? But nevertheless, he holds the whole house of God together. Most important, the foundation. Salvation is found with no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And in John 14, verse 6 to 7, classic verse about the revelation to his apostles, those who are doubting Thomas. Philip also asked him the same thing, and Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Right? Jesus said very clearly that he's the only way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father. You cannot believe in the Father without believing Jesus in the first place. In John 1, verse 18, Jesus said the same. John the Baptist said the same thing. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one beside the Father, has made him known. Yeah? Jesus is God. Yeah, John 1, 18. And then I want to show you a next verse. Romans 4, verse 3 to 5, talking about a belief in God during the time of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Jesus was not revealed as yet. How would people come to be saved? How would people come to know God personally? We look at Abraham. In Romans 4, Paul has this to say: "For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Even in for Abraham, a man of great faith, he was counted as righteous when he trusted God all the way before he had his own son Isaac, and up to the point when he had to sacrifice his son Isaac to God. And God declared him righteous because he was willing to do it. He lived up to his faith and God declared him righteous. We can only be declared righteous when we have trusted God the right way. You see, God has his own plan. In the time of the Old Testament, in the time of the New Testament, and today, our only basis of coming to God is by grace and by faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament time, when Jesus was not revealed, it was by faith in God, in the triune God. Yeah? Okay? So, it is not because they observe the law that they are saved. The law was not given to save people. The law, the commandments, all the rules and regulations were meant to direct people to Christ, the coming Christ. That was the purpose of the law. And so therefore, we cannot say today that we are going to trust in the Heavenly Father or we trust in the Holy Spirit, because the Scriptures never say that you can trust the Father and the Holy Spirit and receive salvation, because it is God's plan, it is God's design that you can only come to know God through Jesus Christ. The Word of God is faithful, the Word of God is reliable, and we must trust what God has said. Who was Peter? Peter was an ex-fisherman who turned fisher of men. His life turned upside down overnight. Okay, fishing probably was a profitable business. He left all his nets, he left his boats, and he came to be follow Jesus as a fisher of men, together with his brother Andrew. Yeah, he was made chief apostle. He was at least the earliest, one of the earliest who followed. He was faithful to Christ in many ways, but he was also unfaithful in many ways as well. Yeah, he denied Christ, right? He denied Christ, and it took him a long while for him to turn around. And even in Galatians 2, if you read Galatians 2, when Peter was in Antioch, he was rebuked by Paul, the youngest apostle. He was rebuked by Paul. Why? Because he became hypocritical. When the Jews came from James, Apostle James, the brother of Jesus, When the circumcision party in Galatians 2, it was called the circumcision party. When they came to Antioch and proclaimed that to be saved, you must be circumcised as well. Okay, and it's unclean to eat with the Gentiles. Peter pulled away from the Gentiles and refused to eat together with Gentiles, leading to Paul to condemn him for what he had done. Yeah. So, the Apostle Peter was a man of irony, a man filled with ups and downs in his belief and his practices. Yeah, but nevertheless, here in Acts, Peter was shown to be a prayer warrior. He was a man of prayer. Can I say this? When you pray to God on a persistent basis, no matter how frail your prayers are, you become a seeker of God. Men and women and children who pray to God regularly, you are seekers of God. And God honors that, because God looks down from heaven every day. The Holy Spirit within you looks at you every day and see what you are doing. When you pray, when you come to God and seek Him, and to seek His favor in your life, God is very pleased. And so therefore, when you seek God, God can reveal things to you. We may not have dramatic visions like Peter, like Paul, or like Cornelius had, but nevertheless, God can reveal things to you that you have never thought or imagined. Peter's vision, in Acts chapter 10, he became hungry, and he wanted to eat something. And while the meal was prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw all the so-called non-kosher animals. In local language, you say non-halal halal animals. Came down from heaven, reptiles and so on, and the voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Okay? So we have heard the narrative, you have read the narrative yourself, but then the question is, what is our attitude about food? The vision is not about food, really. The vision was about discrimination. The vision was about partiality in the life of Peter. Peter had to work it out, even as chief apostle. When Jesus gave the great commandment, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. Did God say that go make disciples of only one nation? Two nations, three nations, of that particular skin color, of this particular skin color? No, God did not say that. But God said that go and make the disciples of all nations. So, but then because Peter was hungry, he was hungry and he prayed. It is good to be hungry when you pray, so that your mind is, you know, not satisfied, you know. Fasting is a very good thing. When you fast and you pray, your prayers are far more focused and probably more, far more effective as well. Okay? But Jesus had this to say about food when he met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. He says, my food, to his disciples, he said, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. The food that we should desire every day is to do the will, to know the will of God, to do the will of God, and to complete his work in our life and in the lives of others. Right? So this is a very important verse that you can memorize and use it as your guidance whenever you want to eat. Think about it. Okay. But why did God give this vision to Apostle Peter? Why did God give this vision to the Apostle Peter? I think it's not about food, okay? It's not about today itself. We can eat under the new church age today. We can eat anything. We can eat bats. We can eat reptiles, crocodiles, and so on and so forth. No, it was not about that. Even till today itself, I wouldn't recommend you. And I think God wouldn't recommend you to eat bats, okay? Or bears, or, you know, all the four-footed animals or whatever, no? God is not talking about food, but God is interested about people that who have been left out of the preaching of the Word of God. So therefore, God wanted Peter to know that he is to have the Gentiles even within the ambit of his preaching. And then God wants him to know. And furthermore, you see, when Peter preached the gospel in Cornelius' home, many people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have always asked, why is it that the angel, when he appeared before Cornelius, why did he not share the gospel with Cornelius? And there the story ends. Is it effective, right or not? Cornelius ends, he becomes a Christian, and that's it, right now. More effective, right? He sent angels all over the world, and then we would have many, many people who evangelized in the depths of darkness of Africa, in the, you know, the plague-consumed countries like South America. Everything, everybody would know. In China, there'd be plenty of people come to know the Lord, and in India, plenty will come to know the Lord, and no missionaries need to be killed, to be tortured, to be locked up, to be tied up, punished, beaten, and so on. Why did God not do that? Why did he not use the angel and end the whole story? No. Firstly, God, if he does not use human beings to preach the gospel, there will be no Billy Graham. There will be no Hudson Taylor. There will not be any John Sung in Malaysia. They're the head of the Methodist movement. There will be no, what they call, Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. There will be no need for any of these individuals to surface and come up and lead the Church of Christ. God uses people. So God had two visions, one for Cornelius and two for Peter, brought the two together, and God achieves a great purpose. Many more were saved, that's one. The power of God was manifested in the preaching of God's word. Yeah? And many were saved because God cares. So therefore, God gave this vision to Apostle Peter, bring him together and make him realize that he had discrimination in his heart. He had partiality in his heart. He think that his own race is the chosen race and the other people are not. But Paul disproves it. God disproves it to him as well. What he has called clean, let us not call unclean. The same with us today. Are we reaching out? The many, many races. I'm doing some sociological studies now. There are many, many people, kinds of people, races in our nation, of every tribe and every nation. The Apostle John, in Revelation 7, verse 9, the seven seals were opened, then he saw in a vision, Revelation 7, 9, he said this, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Amen. God has in his plans from day one that he will reach out to the whole world, to the whole sinful world. Today the world has become from bad to worse. The world has really become from bad to worse, and God desires us to continue to reach out for the world. You see, God, early on when I read to you Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to verse 14a, God says very clearly that he has plans for you, plans for your welfare, to prosper you and not to harm you. Even in this pandemic, God's word remains true, that his will is not to harm you. His will is that he has good plans for you, plans for a future and a great hope. Yeah? So please remind ourselves that in this time, God continues to do great and marvelous things. So Cornelius, when he met Peter, he said these words, "I send for you immediately, and you are very kind to come. Now then, we are all here to present, appear present before God, to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord." Now, 30 years ago, in this church, the church was much smaller at the time itself. I was standing at the door there. I was the worship leader for the evening service, okay? And there was a couple that came in to the door, and they asked me this question: "How can we become Christians?" For the average Christian who is active in church, that is called a jackpot. 中大彩, people dropping into your lap, and say, "How do I become Christians?" And I was a trained mini evangelist. I was with the Campus Crusade. I was with the Navigators. And I knew the four spiritual laws, and my jaw dropped. I couldn't answer the question. And guess what I said? I said, "Dr. and Mrs. Yung Miao Nian, can you come back next week? I will ask my pastor to share with you." What a shame. To my own shame, Dr. Yung, you are online now, you are listening to the message. Dr. Yung came to know the Lord through our church. He walked through the entrance, asked to be saved, and there you have Stephen, the evangelist, who walked the streets with the gospel. And when I met the jackpot was thrown into my hands, I did not know how to take it. Oh dear, right? 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season." That is God's word to us itself. Preach the word, at least know the gospel. Preach the word in season and out of season. So my brothers and sisters, God actually is doing great things in our midst that sometimes we never appreciate. And God is bringing seekers to our church. So why did God do all these things? Firstly, God reveals himself to a sincere seeker through his human servants, right? Many Billy Grahams, Hudson Taylors, Fanny Crosby, John Wesley, all these came about because God used his human servants. He does not use a shortcut by using all his angels and flying them all over the world to preach the gospel. No, but God uses humans, and he took time, 4 days, 5 days, for the two visions to come together. Secondly, Peter needs to understand the fullness of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. He needs to know the fullness is all-encompassing of every human being. God is willing to save everyone. Forgetting about your doctrine on predestination. Forgetting about your doctrine of election for the time being. But God is willing to save anyone who cries out to him, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus had mercy on the blind man. And Jesus had mercy on the lepers. Jesus had mercy on the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. God had mercy on anyone who calls upon him. Will you be the one today? So the visions of Cornelius and Peter were intertwined for the benefit of Apostle Peter, remove his discrimination, remove the last part of his understanding that was hindering him, and it was also for the benefit of the church at Jerusalem. Later on, he shared it later on in the Acts 11, and Cornelius' household and friends, many were saved. Not just Cornelius, many were saved. Sometimes I like to actually do an exegesis of Peter's preaching, a very unique preaching. It's unlike the four spiritual laws that I'm so used to sharing. So, Cornelius' family, saved. Good news, we all preach. Peter relearned the truth about God's welcome to all races, tribes, and nations. And one thing for our church and for churches to take note, the believers were baptized immediately. Sometimes I only wonder why churches need to have 6 months classes, 7 month classes to baptize one single believer. Because, you see, you want to be assured that the person really knows Christ. But in those days, when people preached the gospel, the people believed, and the Spirit fell upon them. Of course, those days, it was more dramatic. People spoke in tongues. There was a more dramatic affirmation by God at the time itself. But even then, today, the Holy Spirit works in us, even though you may not speak in tongues. But when you believe, is it all right to baptize you immediately? Yes. We should learn from a lift of Scripture that we should be baptized immediately as soon as possible to reaffirm their new journey, their new faith, and walk in the Lord. Okay, so the applications. So our Lord reveals himself readily when you seek him with all your heart. Okay, Jeremiah 29 verse 12. When you seek me, you shall seek me, and you will find me, and you will seek me and you will find me, and I will be found by you if you seek me with all my heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. See, the Lord actually is revealing himself to every seeker. And people, when people pray, they can find God. God, when your motives are right, when your attitude is right, and when you seek the real eternal God. Now, to the servants of God in our church and elsewhere, what is the food that you desire to have today? Is the food that you desire to have today the will of God? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of God and to complete his work. Okay? So that is an example for us that we too should refocus on what is the food that drives us, that feeds us today, tomorrow. What are we doing? Number three, the three Cornelius. Who are the three Cornelius? See, throughout the whole 2 weeks itself that I've been meditating on this passage, I take a long time to prepare myself. I'm not well trained. But in my heart, there was conviction. There are at least three persons in our midst who are seeking God, who have not known God personally, and you would like to know God today. Whether you are online, whether in person, there are three persons or more who want to know the Lord. Yeah. So I would welcome you when we later on have the closing hymn. We ask Pastor Yim to receive you if you are present in person. If you are not in person, online, give a call to the church. Call, talk to Pastor Isaac, Cheng Chung, Pastor Sung, Pastor Wallace, and we will surely be in touch with you to share with you and to bring you to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Greek word that I put there is called, is translated, it is finished. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that indeed, God, we have this privilege and opportunity to come to know you. We thank you that your doors are still open for everyone who seeks you with all their heart. And so it's my prayer, the prayer of my brothers and sisters here, that you will continue not to prompt individuals to come forward to once again reaffirm their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, if they have not trusted you. And God, we pray, therefore, for a great harvest to happen. From today onwards, O God, do your work, do your mighty work, Lord, in our midst, O God. We shall be pleased, more than pleased, to be your servants to accomplish this end. This is our food that we really hope to partake of. We give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.